Dear Lord, we just thank you for today, and we thank you for the special day for our mothers. And as we honor them, I think of my own mother, and thank you for her and for how she was able to raise two godly children. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. Pray, Lord, that you will just open up your word to us and really help us to understand it. And pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going through Matthew 7, and we're in verse 7 right now. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount. And of course, as I said before, we're talking to the little flock. Jesus is pulling that little flock out of Israel, and he's also taking and training that little flock and giving the flock the tools they need.
This woman
was out of hand. Did you have calf?
And raise two godly children, nothing like patting yourself on the back.
Am I ungodly?
Well, maybe I should be the
Well, I think I heard you say that. Or two children that are turned towards God and not away from God. Is that okay?
That acknowledge God.
Yeah. Bonnie parses everything I say. You think... See, the pressure. I don't mind being up here with all you people. It's with her. That's the problem.
It shows I'm listening to your...
Yes. Hanging me with it. So where was I, Bonnie? The little flock that Jesus is talking to, and that little flock is he's trying to give them directions and instructions on how to get into the kingdom, meaning that he has to tell them what you need to do to get through the tribulation period. And as we look today at some Old Testament scripture, and we look at some New Testament scripture, and we're going to put these things together, and I found it very interesting and fascinating to see how it all fits together just beautifully. Not surprisingly, but it's if you understand what's going on, then you can see how these passages fit together very well. Matthew 7, I'm just going to read the section that we are going to talk about today, because it all relates. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. So here we have the old ask, seek, and knock. And of course we see that, you know, people make try to apply it to us, and you can see that the ask can be broken down into ask, seek, and knock. And they say this is how we are to pray. I'm going to hopefully show you that this is specific to Israel. Now, I'm not saying we should never ask anything. Are we to ask?
Yes.
And we're to seek, of course. Knocking, I'm not sure exactly how that applies to us, but we need to ask and seek, and we're dependent upon God, and that's what we do when we're dealing with God, or when we are asking God. What we're doing is humbling ourselves. We realize that I need somebody beyond me to take care of what these things that I have going on in my life. When we're completely humbled, we naturally go to Him in prayer. We go and seek His face. We're at that point where we can't realize we can't do anything of ourselves, and so we have to put God then ahead of ourselves. And that's really where Israel is going to be. As we go through here, we'll see that they'll be probably more under Satan and the temptations and all these things going on in the tribulation period, that asking and seeking is really a humbling of that little flock to God. And by having them do that, they're acknowledging how weak they are, but how they are fully dependent on God. So as we go through this, we're going to see some interesting, at least what I think is interesting, and I hope you do too, because it really points out what's going on in this time and how it all fits together with the end time. I'm just going to go to Deuteronomy 4, and I'm going to read a fair amount of scripture here just to get a good flavor for what's going on here. So Deuteronomy 4, and I'm going to probably read a little bit more than what's in the notes here, just to give you a point of reference and to help you understand what's going on. Just the background here, Moses is talking to Israel. Moses is the new generation of Israelites now. At the end of the 40 years, remember they were wandering for 40 years? Were they supposed to be wandering for 40 years?
No.
No, absolutely not. And they were put under condemnation because they rejected what God said. And so the first generation of Israel now had passed on. Right now we have Moses, Caleb, and Joshua who are left. Moses is going to pass on the mantle to Joshua to lead the Israelites now out of the wilderness and into the promised land, Canaan. And this is what Deuteronomy is all about. It's the second giving of the law. So Moses now is taking this new group of people and he's taking and giving them the law again and telling them, here's what you need to do. And if you follow God, he's going to bless you richly. And if you don't follow God, then he's going to curse you. That's what's brought out in here. But we also have end time references as we go through these verses. So Deuteronomy 4, I'm going to just start with verse 21. Now the Lord was angry with me on your account and swore that I would not cross the Jordan. Remember why Moses wasn't able to cross the Jordan River?
Unbelief.
No, there was a specific act that he did.
No.
He struck a rock. Yeah, the second time. Remember, he struck it once and they got water. Then they were thirsty again. They started complaining. And God said to speak to the rock, and the water would come out of the rock. Well, what did he do? He struck the rock. He ruined a picture of Christ the rock being struck twice or killed twice, which is not, which was a serious offense. That picture was broken when he struck the rock twice. He can only strike the rock once. Verse 21. Now the Lord was angry with me on your account and swore that I would not cross the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For I will die in this land, I shall not cross the Jordan, but you shall cross and take possession of this good land. So watch yourselves that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God which he made with you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. So here's the warning, don't make any graven images, follow the law. When you become, verse 25, when you become the father of children and children's children, and have remained long in the land and act corruptly, and make an idol in the form of anything, and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over to the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. Now, has that happened?
Yes.
And why did it happen? Why were they scattered?
They
disobeyed God, they turned to idols. And they included God in their idols. They had the big G God and all the little G gods, and they were serving all of them. So by doing this, this curse has come upon Israel, and that's exactly why they are where they are today. Verse 28, there you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God. Now, have they sought the Lord their God at this point?
No.
They haven't, no. This is future. This is all prophetic. Moses is saying, you are going to be scattered when you start worshiping. But when you want to get back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they need to turn and seek for him. And that's what we're talking about here. In this verse that we just read, is they're seeking. They're looking for God. They're seeking, and we'll find out that they're actually calling out to God. And this is all has to do with the tribulation period. In the tribulation, they are going to be asking, seeking, and knocking. And it all has to do with getting through the tribulation into that kingdom. And when they do that, they're humbling themselves. They're turning away from the gods that they've been serving and turning to the true God and realizing that He is the one that I need to follow, and He's the one that is going to get me through this time of tribulation and get me into this kingdom. They are going to have to stay true to God. And as we read some more scripture from the Old Testament, we're going to see how that all fits together. Verse 29, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you search for Him with all your heart and all your soul." Does that sound like a verse in the New Testament? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. No, thou shalt... How does it go? "You'll love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul." And so that's... I got it. Okay. It's coming. Is that right, Bonnie?
Okay.
So if you search for Him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you are in distress and all these things have come upon you in the latter days. What are the latter days? The tribulation period. All that time at the end of their prophetic period. You can see how Moses, Deuteronomy and other books that he wrote are actually very prophetic in nature. And it talks about Israel as a nation and what they have to go through and what their end is going to be if they listen to God. When you are in distress, verse 30, "and all these things have come upon you, in the latter days you will return to the Lord your God and listen to His voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers in which He swore to them." Verse 32, "Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you since the day that God created man on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other." I guess we'll stop there. But you can see how Moses warned Israel that they needed to seek God in order to come back to Him. And if they sought Him with all their heart and all their mind, that they would find Him. Hosea 3, 4 through 5 also goes along with this idea. "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days." Now, a lot of these verses also have a short-term fulfillment. In other words, they're going through problems or going through sieges, the Babylonian captivity, the Assyrian captivity, and they're related to the bigger picture of the tribulation. So we'll see a minor fulfillment sometimes in Scripture as you read it. You'll see a minor fulfillment in the captivity and so on, but you'll also see a bigger picture in related to that tribulation and their final ecstasy in the kingdom. And so we'll see, hopefully, as we go along here, that there's actually a number of verses that relate to Israel, but also relate to other things happening at that time. And one of those is in Psalm. If we turn to Psalm 18, this is a psalm by King David as he's running from Saul and his other enemies. And there's many psalms that talk about David's enemies and these enemies that he's praying and asking for God to take care of. And he says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies." Now, that's kind of a... After David was through all these things, you could see him writing this in kind of a summary of what the Lord did for him. But now he's going into detail of the darkness that he went through. Now think tribulation when I read this. Verse 4, "The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came onto his ears. Now, do you see this, where he's calling on the name of the Lord? He's crying out for the name of the Lord. He's asking the Lord here for help. That's what he's doing. He's calling out. He's seeking the Lord, crying out to the Lord, asking the Lord. Verse 7, then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, fire from his mouth devoured, coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he sped upon the wings of the wind. Now this part we just read, when David was praying for his enemies to be destroyed, to be saved from his enemies, were the foundations and the mountains trembling at that point in time? No, this is an obvious reference to the tribulation. And when you read Revelation, you'll see references to mountains literally disappearing and islands disappearing, the earth shaking. All these things are going to be happening just as David was talking about here. And so it's an obvious reference to me to that tribulation period and this. What David is doing, David is basically the little flock here. And that little flock is going to be crying to the Lord for help in all these things where they're compassed around with their enemies. And the enemies are going to crush them. They have no hope at all except through Christ. And if they put their faith in Christ, and they cry out to Christ, and they seek His face, then He's going to save them. What did Christ do for David? What did God do for David? Verse 10, he rode on a cherub and flew, and he sped upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him. Darkness of water, thick clouds of the sky. Now I want to make a note there in verse 11. He made darkness his hiding place. Remember God hid his face from Israel in the tribulation period? David felt that God wasn't there as he's praying, but he still remained faithful. And he remained faithful until God answered his prayer. That little flock is going to have to remain faithful during this period of time. They're going to have to seek and ask God for their very daily sustenance and for everything they need to get through that tribulation, that time of testing and tempting. David, to be safe from his enemies, is likened to that little flock. Godlessness is going to come in and crush that little flock if Christ weren't protecting them. And that's what David is feeling here. Verse 13, the Lord also thundered in the heavens, and in the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered them, and lightning flashes in abundance and routed them. Then the channels of water appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord. At the blast of the breath of your nostrils, he sent from on high, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. Again, you have to put that little flock into that picture. And it's that little flock now that God is taking. They're huddled away from all the godliness as far as they can get, but the godlessness is crushing in on them, and God is the only one that's going to come and save them from what's going on. Verse 18, they confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into the broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his ordinances were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless with him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyes. With the kind you show yourself kind, with the blameless you show yourself blameless, with the pure you show yourself pure. So here David didn't waver. Through that time of testing and trial, he didn't waver. And that little flock is also going to have to remain true. They have to endure unto the end. They're going to have to make sure that they keep their eyes focused on Christ. or they will end up being crushed. And I'm going to show that to you as we move on and see some other verses that relate to this asking and seeking. So even though God seems far, far away from this little flock, He is still there and He's still supplying them with what they need. Just as David, as he's going through his tribulation and trials and running from his enemies, he didn't feel God's presence. He knew He was there and his faith remained strong. And that little flock, if their faith remains strong, will make it to the end and make it into the kingdom. Now, the words ask, seek, and knock are actually in the present tense. And so when you read this verse, you have to read it like this. Asking, and it will be given to you. Seeking, and you will find. Knocking, and it will be opened to you. So here they're asking, seeking, and knocking. Gives the idea that throughout that whole tribulation, at least the last half when things get really bad, that at that point in time, they'll be asking and seeking and knocking, and they're all related to that kingdom. They're asking to be saved from their enemies. They're asking for their daily bread. They're asking for all these things to be able to get through that time of tribulation and get into that kingdom. And those who are unwavering, who will continue to do this, are the ones who will end up being saved. But there are also going to be many who say it's too hard. I can't do this. And they're going to put their trust in the world. They're going to put their trust into that mark of the beast and be able to get through this time. They're going to see the short range, and they're going to take and try to get things done in the short range to save themselves. But in the long range, once we get to that end of the tribulation, they'll be cast into hell because they turn their back on God in this time of testing and trial. Remember, this is a refiner's fire that's coming down in Israel here during this time. And Israel's being refined. Those who are found perfect as they go through the tribulation, they may not understand who Christ is. I think there's going to be many who don't really understand Christ, but they may be praying to God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But when He appears, remember, at that point they're going to understand, as Paul did, that this Jesus Christ is their Messiah. They don't understand that yet, but they will have a godly idea, an Old Testament view of God, and that's who they'll be asking, seeking, and knocking, I believe, those who are enduring to the end. But there are going to be many who decide that's too hard. I don't trust God. I don't trust that I'm going to be given what I need to get through this tribulation period. They're going to fall off. And they're going to be end up in eternal damnation. So these believers will be depending on God for their next meal and salvation from their enemies. We see that if we go to John 16. There's a lot of scripture that John writes that has to do with asking, seeking, and things like that. John 21, I'm just going to back up on to verse 18. So you were saying, what is this he says, a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this, that I said, a little while, and you will not see me? And again, a little while, and you will see me. Now, how do most people take that? Now remember, Jesus was still talking to his disciples. He had talked about his death, burial, and resurrection. So when he talks about being seen again, how do most people take that? Right after the resurrection, for that 40 days or 50 days that he was there with them. 40 days? And the 40 days that he was there, he was teaching them more kingdom truths and emphasizing those things. And that's how it's taken. But if you read the context, I believe it really has to do with that his second coming. Verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. And I think now we're talking, again, we have the picture of the tribulation period. But she gives birth to the child, and she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. That joy will be there forever because they're in the kingdom. It's not because he showed up for 40 more days, because they're going to go through a lot of torment during that time after Christ leaves, and many of them are probably martyred, at least according to church tradition. But this joy will never be taken away from you. And this idea is, I believe, really pointing to the second coming and not just the 40 days that Christ came back on earth. Now, John actually continues this thought. If we go to 1 John 3. And 1 John, if you read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and read it in light of John, it explains a lot of what's going on. And John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are really not written to the church, the body of Christ, although there are many who would say that it is. If you read it, it really, at least to me, more and more I can see more and more how it relates to Israel and not to the church, the body of Christ. 1 John 3:22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know this, that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, there are many things here that indicate that this is not the church, the body of Christ. First of all, whatever we ask, we receive from him. Do we find that to be true in this age?
No.
We really don't, do we? When we ask of him, we're promised to receive peace. Go ahead, yeah.
It says, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. To me, that means, you know, if we're living in God's will, I mean, to me, that's a condition before anybody will receive anything from him, that you have to be in God's will. It's just not that, oh, I want a new house or a new car. And,
mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, it's God, if you're asking for things in God's will, you will receive.
Right, and that's the standard explanation for this. That when you ask anything in my name, you'll receive it, but it has to be done in his will. Now we have to explore then, what is his will? And that's what we're going to pursue here. So if I'm going to put you off just a little bit,
no,
but we're,
fine.
Yeah, and that's, no, but that's a good point.
I mean, people always say, well, it says, ask it, you know, and you will receive and this and this, but they never go to the first part.
Yes.
You know, people saying that, they skip the first part and go right to the ask and the seek and the knock. That was what I'm saying.
And okay.
This doesn't say that. It says first, you know, you have to be God's will. I was just making that comment.
Right, and a lot of that's how people get out of this. And they can say that, well, this doesn't apply to us because, well, or it does apply to us because if we, and obviously if you pray anything in God's will it be answered? Well, is every prayer of yours answered?
Yes.
There we go. Yes, it's answered. Yes.
Or not.
No. Or wait. Yeah, and it's answered. And we have to trust God then that he'll take care of it in his due time. They have a special, I believe it's a special application of what God has told them that relates to this asking. That whatever we ask, we receive from him. Why? Because we keep his commandments. Now, can we relate that to us? What are his commandments? It's the law.
It's conditional.
It's absolutely conditional. They had to be keeping the law, which would indicate that they have a faith. I believe the faith is behind the keeping of the law. They have the faith, therefore they're keeping the law. And because they're keeping the law and asking, they will receive this of him. Now, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's another issue. We don't believe just in the name, in the person. We believe in the person and his work. And what was his work, Jesus Christ? Death, burial, and resurrection, as Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 15. So we have two different gospels. They're subtle, but there's a difference here. And to love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him. Now we know from John that those who aren't abiding in him, what happens? They're going to be cut off and burned. Eternal damnation. people don't understand that, well, I'm not abiding in Christ right now because I'm sinning. Well, if you're not abiding in Christ, you're going to be cut off and burned. Then people will take that and say, well, that proves we don't have eternal security. So you see how when you misinterpret Scripture and you start taking these things in the wrong way and try to apply things that were given to Israel for the church, the body of Christ, all of a sudden they start going in circles and things aren't adding up. Tom?
When they mentioned commandments, are they talking 10 commandments? Are they talking 513?
Yeah, the 613. And that's a good question, because the law is never split up in Scripture. And you remember, it's never plural. It's never laws. It's law. So the 613 are a unit. They're not a plurality. They're a unit, a singular. So the Ten Commandments are, in a sense, a summary of many of the laws that where it splits up into the 613. But when God or the Bible will never take and split the law up into individual parts. All right, so let's move on, and hopefully this will all kind of pull together as we move on. 1 John, yeah, is she causing trouble? Did you have caffeine this morning? I told you to stay away from that caffeine. 1 John 5, verse 14. And it really, again, continues that thought that John had said in John 16. This is the confidence we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. So again, several times John goes through this, talking about that asking and requesting. But notice that when they ask, it must be done according to God's will. And this is what Linda brought up. James mentions prayers that do not fall under God's will. So first we'll look at a negative sense at James. And James 4 has this: what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Remember this little group of the little flock? Now there's going to be the quarrels and arguments in that group. It's not going to be all hunky-dory. They're going through a terrible time of tribulation, and there's going to be strife, contention, and so on. And we see that in James that relates to this little group. What's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust, and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now we're getting somewhere, I hope. This little flock wants more than just their needs. They have other desires. They have other things they want. They're seeing the Rolex watch. Okay, well, we got our food for today, but now I want a Rolex. We have these people that are wanting more and more. Or probably more realistic, instead of peanut butter. Of course, that's kind of expensive now.
Everything
is. So we have, bread and peanut butter. They want maybe some chicken with that or something. So they're wanting more, and they're not trusting God. They're starting to look around and seeing these things that, well, others are getting along fine. They took the mark of the beast. They seem to be eating just fine. There doesn't seem to be a problem. And now there's quarreling and there's even murder, so that we can get things that we want, because we're so desirous of these material things. They're so focused on the material that they're forgetting about the eternal.
Gary, yes. Think of that. I mean, I know this is tribulation, but that speaks of our society today.
Oh, yes. Man hasn't changed.
I mean, they murder for what they really, truly don't need.
Yeah, they absolutely do, yeah.
So I think so much of the tribulation, so much of this can be related to where we are today.
Mm-hmm.
Take understanding and guidance that we should be thankful for, that our needs are met, and not perhaps one of them car.
Yeah, yes, yeah. It's showing man's heart.
All through history,
we have that same heart.
And I think that even in Paul's writings, that we take things, because in Romans where it says, all things work
Work together for good.
They don't go back and say, well, do you love God, and is it according to his purpose? It's just all things work for your good.
Right.
And if they don't, if they're not centered in God.
No, the focus is in the wrong place. It's on me,
right.
Things working out for me. But
it's really working out for God.
Yes.
Right. Not working out for you.
Right.
That's right.
Because through trials, you know, all things will work for God, the glory of God. Or, I can't say it right now either, but I mean, through trials, I look to that person knowing God will work things out for his glory, you know, even if it's not what I want or that I'm enjoying or whatever.
Right, big picture, it's working for God.
Right, but most people don't, just what Roberta's saying, most people don't take it that way.
That's right. Randy.
Well, I'm just thinking of that new movie that's out called The Hunger Games. Mm. I've not seen it myself, but a lot of young people are just going after like crazy. Well, it's doing kind of interesting things. Because they're kind of seeing it as tribulation end times.
Oh, really?
Whoa. Yeah. And I don't think the movie people wanted it to be that kind of thing. So it's
interesting.
It's a real murder to get your food type thing.
Right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
The elite
are
trying to scare you,
ladies. Wow. So here we have James, who is going through these things and telling them these are the things that are going to be happening during this tribulation period. And by buying into it, well, you're just no better than anyone else. That is going to eternal damnation. So this asking amiss, they're asking for the wrong purpose. I believe that goes along with asking within God's will. And God's will was given already when we have Matthew 6. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Have you heard this already?
Mm-hmm.
Hallowed be thy name. This is praying in God's will. And this is the prayer they'll be praying. And they'll be asking him these things. Hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. They're praying for that kingdom to come because things are getting so bad. They're praying for that kingdom. They're praying, as we pray, Lord, bring the rapture. You know, but they're going to be so much more tormented than we are that they're going to be earnestly praying and seeking his face. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. They're going to need that. They're at the point of starvation, but God is giving them what they need, not what they necessarily want. And forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. Don't lead us into temptation. Deliver us from evil, and so on. That His will is wrapped up in that Lord's Prayer. And so this, when they're asking, seeking, they have to be asking in the right way. And within God's will, God will answer that. And that's all wrapped up then, like I said, in that so-called Lord's Prayer.
And that's one of the, in replacement theology churches, they all use that prayer as for today.
Mm-hmm.
There was, Jen Markella was on her program, they were talking about, there were two Jewish pastors, and they were talking about replacement theology, and dare say that it is, and it was really...
That's right. Yeah, there are many churches that say that we have replaced Israel and will take their blessings, but Israel gets the curses because God curses Israel. So it's real convenient. Now, in answer to asking, seeking, and knocking, the answer is all wrapped up in the kingdom. And the kingdom is really the answer to all these prayers that will be going on. When the kingdom comes, of course, the enemies will be defeated. Israel will be set up in a place of, as priests. And God will be using Israel then as the rulers over the world. And that prayer will be answered. All the riches of the world will be coming to Israel and so on. Now, when it comes to knocking, they'll be knocking, I believe, to get into the kingdom. And it's kind of a metaphor of entering the door of the kingdom. Now, Luke 13 actually has a little story here. He went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. When then said one of them to him, Lord, are there few that will be saved? And he said to them, strive to enter into the strait gate, For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and yet begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open up unto us, and he will answer and say to you, I don't know who you are. So when that kingdom door is closed, there will be those trying to get in saying, we need to get into the kingdom, but it's too late. Those are the ones who turned away from God, who then, because they can't get into the kingdom, they're going to be cast into hell. So hopefully we've painted a picture of what's going on with this asking, seeking, and knocking. This all has to do with the tribulation. It all has to do with all the events going on in that tribulation period. And by having them asking and seeking God's face and knocking to get into the kingdom, those who stay true during that tribulation period will be rewarded with eternal life in the kingdom. And then we have just an emphasis of what was just taught with the bread and the fish, the stone and the snakes. The idea here is that a person, I want to point out that verse 11, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. Now you notice that the acknowledgement is that you are evil. As a human, you're evil. And if you, as an evil human, are actually able to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father be able to give good gifts to his children? And so when we pray, we can be confident that God hears our prayers. The Spirit will get the prayer to the Father, even when we don't really know what we should pray. And that's really when it comes to us, that we can be confident that that God will hear us, just as God will hear them as they're asking and seeking his face. And Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And that's really a promise that we, when we pray, that the Holy Spirit is the one that carries our prayers to the Lord. And not only that, but he's the one that can interpret our groanings. Sometimes when we pray, we don't really know how to verbalize what we want to say. Have you ever been to that point where you just really don't know quite what to pray? You don't know what to say, but the Holy Spirit understands that and brings that to the Lord. And what a wonderful promise that is, that he is the intercessor and the one that's working between us and God. And of course, we've been at this verse many times, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. Now, what more do you need than peace? If you're deathly sick, but you have a wonderful peace about it, does it matter? What drives us to want to get out of a situation? We're not peaceful in it, right? We want to get out of it. If we're having financial hardships, but we're completely at peace, the Lord will take care of me. What more do you need? I mean, if you're truly at peace with something, and it doesn't really matter then what happens to you, right? So I think that's what God is trying to teach us, is that we have peace from God if we give him our requests. And that peace is more blessed and is better than giving us an answer to our prayer in the way that we pray it.
Doesn't that peace come with trust, though? It's who you're praying to, and we'll give you the peace.
That's the trick. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we don't have peace because we don't have trust. Peace and trust have to go hand in hand. We can't have the peace until we have trust. And if we completely trusted Christ, would we have peace? I believe we would. If you don't have a peace about something, if you're in turmoil over something, that says something about your trust. And we can all see, if we think back, how lacking sometimes we are in our trust of God. Lena.
When you're in a, like say, a financial catastrophe, and you pray, and you know God is sovereign, and you know that God, you have that peace, but you still know that you have to do something about it. You can't, But God will lead you and put the pieces together, and you trust that. But, I mean, you can't just sit there and say, well, you know, you have to look for God's leading. You know?
Oh, I'm not saying God is going to... You lay in bed and let God take care of it. I've never said that.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I know you didn't say that. I just clarified that. Because,
yes.
Because you're trusting God, and you know God's going to lead you.
Mm-hmm.
But you have to follow.
But wouldn't it be nice to have that? You're so trusting that you know He's going to lead you into the pathway of whatever you need to be, and wherever you need to be, He's going to get you there. And you don't have to worry about it. Well, my house is going to foreclosure. The Lord will take care of me.
Yeah.
Wouldn't it be nice to have that much trust to be able to sleep well at night and knowing that the Lord is going to lead you to find a place to stay? It might not be the place you want to stay in, but He's going to supply you with that shelter.
But you still have to look for that shelter. I mean,
I believe He would lead you to that,
right.
In knowing what to do.
Right.
It's not going to be miraculous.
No, it won't be all of a sudden.
Yeah.
The kingdom.
Right.
That's what I've heard people say that. You know, well, God will take care of it. Well, God won't. You know, like if you want a job and you sit watching TV and say, well, God will take care of it. Well.
Right.
He's not going to drop the jab in your lap.
But well, we can say the same thing about witnessing. How has He decided to work? He's worked through us to reach the world, and He does the same thing in getting His will accomplished. He works through people. And so He will work through us to accomplish His will in whatever circumstances we're in. But in the meantime, we're given peace. So we're never told to lay back and do nothing. We're told to work. Rindy.
My mother said, work like everything depends upon you and pray like no one that God.
There you go. That's right. Anything else? Any last thoughts? Oh, I just want to say one thing. The golden rule, the one that the world uses all the time, and like I said, probably would be shocked to find out it comes from the Bible. In context, the little flock needs to treat other Israelites as they want to be treated. And in this case, we're talking about judging just before this, that they would want to be judged according to the same standard as they would judge. So they want to be judged just like they would judge others. And so I think we'll just have to cut it off there. All right, let me close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you might help us to trust you as this little flock needs to, or will need to trust you as they go through that tribulation. They need to have so much trust that they know that you will supply their every single need and get them into the kingdom. And we need to trust you in all things, that in whatever happens in our life, we need to rest in you and just help us to be able to do that. We just pray this in Christ's name. Amen.